This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to come to you tonight. Lord, we know we've got a lot of our folks that are out tonight. We pray you'd watch over them, bring them back to us safely this coming week. But Lord, we thank you for an opportunity for us to gather around your word. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit might minister to us exactly what it is we need. Lord, help our knowledge of the Word of God to grow and to increase, and so may our desire to please you with our lives. We ask this, we pray you'd hear all the requests that have been lifted up tonight. Lord, you know each one of them, and Lord, you've heard what our desires are in each of these matters. Nevertheless, not our will, but yours be done. We love you, and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as we get started tonight, I only have one announcement, and that is next Sunday evening, there'll be no Bible study, because next Sunday evening is our next gospel singing. We have Brother Edgell Groves who will be here with us. He is the one who recorded Footprints in the Sand in 1980. He'll be singing that and other gospel music next Sunday evening. So I hope all of you that are here tonight will be here next Sunday night. Invite somebody to come with you. Brother Edgell doesn't get out and do singings like this very much anymore. So this could be the last opportunity for folks in our area to hear him sing Footprints in the Sand. He's getting older like the rest of us are. And so come on out, invite somebody to come with you. Anybody that's my age or older probably remembers Footprints in the Sand from 1979, 1980. So maybe you can invite someone to come and be here as well. If they already have a good Bible-believing church they go to, we won't try to steal them from their church. But if they don't, we'll invite them to come back and be with us. That's really the only announcement. That's next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, like we always do. All right, those are all of our announcements out of the way. So beginning our Bible study tonight, last week we were in Genesis chapter 10. And it's one of those chapters that deals with genealogy, and so often we just skip over the genealogy chapters, but there's a lot of good information in them. And Genesis chapter 10 is what is called the Table of Nations. It is the beginning of all the ancient civilizations of mankind, starting after the flood and going all the way up through history. In fact, many of the civilizations that we see founded in Genesis chapter 10, we read about in world history when we're studying ancient history and really going all the way up into the present era. Learning how all of the modern nations descended from Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, we kind of get a feel for which nations are more related to other nations than some of them. And we kind of see why some nations today get along with each other better than they get along with other nations. It's still going on today because ultimately all the nations of the world are related back to Noah and his three sons. So the more we understand about Genesis 10, I think the more we understand about geopolitical events going on in the world today. But we got through the genealogies in Genesis 10, and that brings us now up to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11 has to be, I guess, one of the most famous stories out of the book of Genesis because it's the story of the Tower of Babel. We all kind of know what happens at the Tower of Babel, but tonight we're going to go through and see exactly what the biblical account says, and maybe we'll see some things as we go along that we haven't seen before, or maybe we've seen them, but maybe we've forgotten them over time. So let's dig into Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." So that's it. There was one language being spoken after they came off the ark. You say, "Preacher, what was the language that they spoke? Was it Hebrew? Was it..." Who knows? We don't really know for sure. I strongly suspect it could be related to Hebrew or the root language from which Hebrew and many other languages came at that time. But we really don't know what the language was, but whatever language Noah and his family spoke, that's the language that was the only language in the earth after they came off the ark. So the Bible says the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. All right, so I've kind of drawn up here on the map just a very basic map of what we call the Fertile Crescent from world history. The land between the two rivers here was called Mesopotamia. That's what the word Mesopotamia means, land between the rivers. And this crescent shape, known as the Fertile Crescent in world history, was called that because all of this land between the two rivers and around the two rivers was very fertile land. So when Noah's descendants came off the ark and they began to multiply and repopulate the earth like God had told them to do, they were looking for places where it was easy to grow food. Same thing that people, when they came to the states here, to America, they usually settled along rivers or river valleys because the land was fertile. And as a result, that's where population began to grow the fastest. And the Bible tells us that Noah's descendants, they came off of the ark in the mountains, plural, of Ararat, not a mount Ararat, but mountain area of Ararat. And many of them, as we saw in chapter 10, settled in this area known as Mesopotamia. Now, here's the Persian Gulf. This area that you see on the map here on the whiteboard is actually primarily the nation today that we call Iraq, whichever way you pronounce it, that is still the focal point of world events going on today. After all these thousands of years, it's still the kind of the focal point of world events today. One of the things that we saw in Genesis chapter 10 last week is that when the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth begin to spread out, the Middle East area, including Mesopotamia, all the way over to the west to the land of Israel along the Mediterranean coast, which would be off our whiteboard over here, all of this area we call the Middle East, it is unusual compared to the rest of the world geographically because the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Japheth's descendants kind of spread to the north and to the west. Shem's descendants kind of spread to the south and to the east. Ham's descendants spread towards the west and towards the south, down into Africa. But in this area known as the Middle East, we had an overlap of the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth's descendants. And because you have these different families that are not as much alike as cousins, then we have more turmoil, more chaos. And it's the same way in America today and any other place that you go. People that are different than one another in one form or fashion, they don't get along as well. It's just human nature. It's sin in the human race. That's what causes it. But as a result, this whole area known as the Middle East is going to be full of chaos and turmoil all the way back till to the point where they came off the ark. It's still that way today. And it's not going to change until Jesus comes back and sets up his earthly kingdom. Amen? All right, so here we go. Let's see where we go from here. They settled. They came from the east. It says they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Shinar is another name for Mesopotamia, right here, the land between the rivers. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they made brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." All right, now right here in verses 3 and 4, we already see that there's a problem with what these folks are trying to do. They have decided they want to stay, all of them, right here in this area, in part because it's fertile land. But they want to stay right here where I've put this dot on the map. This is about, geographically, where the ancient city of Babylon was located. And before it was Babylon, it was the city of Babel that we're about to see here. The city of Babel is located about where the dot is there. So I'm going to label it on the board. By the way, there's another city up here. This is what later became Nineveh. We read in Genesis chapter 10 that Nimrod began to build the city of Babel and several other cities here in the land of Shinar. And then one of Shem's sons, descendants, Asher, left and moved north and built the city of Nineveh. We believe that there's a good possibility that the reason Asher left that area and went up and founded Nineveh is because the descendants of Shem that were living in this area, where Nimrod and the descendants of Ham were living, did not like what Nimrod and the descendants of Ham were doing. The descendants of Ham, including Nimrod, many of them had already fallen back into sin, back into idolatry, even right after the flood had taken place. But some of the people, including some of the descendants of Shem, Asher, led a group of people up here and founded the kingdom of Nineveh, we believe, at least in part, to get away from Nimrod and what he was building down here. It might be one of the first examples of believers leaving people that are unbelievers to get away from them and trying to live holy, righteously. And by the way, that's what the Bible says to do. If you're with somebody and you don't get along with them, the Bible says you're supposed to peaceably separate. The Bible teaches us, not be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so apparently that's what Asher did. He and the Shemites moved north and founded Nineveh, which became the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian Empire will be the first great empire after the flood. All right, back down here to Babel. Those that are in this area in and around Babel, which apparently was a large part of the population after the flood, they decided that instead of scattering all over the earth like we believe God wanted them to do, they decided to all stay right there, clumped up together. Now, I think that an argument can be made for the fact that there are two primary cultures among humans today. There's the rural culture, and there's the urban culture. The big city culture and the country life culture. It's still that way today in any country you go. Some countries might have bigger cities than other cities, but you still have the city culture, and then you have the rural or the country culture. And I think that the Bible bears this out, just like our own personal experience bears out, that the more people you cram into a smaller area, the more crime there is, the more sin there is, because it's just a matter of mathematics. The more sin you put in a smaller area, the more sinful the people are going to be, the worse things are going to get. And so that's, I think, why God's desire was for them to scatter, to spread out, not to stay all right there together. But they were attempting to thwart God's plan for mankind after the flood. God wanted them to spread out all over the earth and repopulate the earth. The Bible said, replenish the earth. Instead, they wanted to replenish this one little area right here instead of replenishing the whole earth. And so their desire was to disobey God from the very get-go. Look what it says in verse number 4. Look what the people said to themselves. Go to, let us build us a city. Did they say, let us build God a city? Nope. And a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So we see from their own words, they were not trying to build a city for God's glory. They were not trying to build a tower for God's glory. And they were not trying to make God's name great. They were trying to make their name great. Now, I know from world history, when you get to the Renaissance period, this is what we call humanism. And it's still around today. But the reality is it didn't start in the Renaissance period around the 1500s. It actually started way back here at the Tower of Babel after the flood. Humanism, the belief that man is the measure of all things. It basically is an attempt to replace God with man, to make man the final authority instead of God. And that's what they were doing, trying to exalt man above God. Now, it says, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. I know my whole life, as a boy, I read this verse over and over again, and I said to myself, now, they're building a tower, and they thought that the tower was going to reach unto heaven. How in the world did they believe they could build a tower tall enough to reach unto heaven? Now, they're talking about God's heaven, is what they're talking about. The biblical account here doesn't give us any more detail about what their plans were. Now, we've talked about some of those extra biblical books from ancient times that are quoted in the Bible, referenced in the Bible, such as the book of Enoch, the book of Joshua, and some others. In those other books, which we do not equate with Scripture in authority, but they do have some instances where they're referenced by our Bible, they're mentioned in our Bible, so it lends some credibility to the fact that it at least contained things that the people of that day and time believed to be true. But in those books, including the book of Enoch, the Bible explains that the reason that they were building not just a city, but an actual tower, is because their intention was to build a tower all the way up to the firmament above the earth. We talked about the firmament in our study on biblical cosmology. The word firmament is a firm thing that's in existence. It had windows in it that opened and allowed the waters above it to pour down upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. They thought they were going to build a tower tall enough to get to the firmament, and their plan was to break through the firmament and get to the throne room of God. You say, now, preacher, this just doesn't seem to fit with what NASA tells us, astronomers tell us. But if you read your Bible, it goes right hand in hand with what we see described in both the Old Testament and the New Testament about the firmament. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 1, the prophet Ezekiel describes looking up from earth at the throne room of God from down here, and he says, in order to see into the throne room of God, he had to look through what Ezekiel calls the terrible crystal. That is a crystal structure that was so brilliant, so amazing, he didn't know what other word to describe it. He used the word terrible. It was unable to be described. So he viewed the throne room of God looking through whatever the firmament is made of. He called it some kind of crystal. Now, that goes right hand in hand with what the Apostle John describes in the book of Revelation about the throne room of God in Revelation chapter 4. Because in Revelation 4, when John is caught up to the third heaven, and he's in the throne room of God viewing all that is going on around God before he begins to see the revelation, he describes the throne of God, and out in front of the throne of God is a sea of glass. It's the exact same description that Ezekiel gives as the crystal, except John is not viewing it from down on earth looking up through the crystal firmament. John is up there in the throne room of God. He's looking down at the firmament of crystal, or the sea of glass, as it's described in Revelation. Whether you call it the terrible crystal or the sea of glass, those sound pretty much like the same thing at the foot of the throne of God. So apparently, these descendants of Noah, who had just come off the ark and begun to repopulate, they believed there was a literal physical firmament of some kind there. Their plan was to build a tower. The book of Enoch tells us that the man who was in charge of building the city and the tower was Nimrod. Now, you might recall we saw him mentioned last week in Genesis chapter 10. So keep your place there in Genesis 11. Look back on the page before that in your Bible and look at verse number 8 in chapter 10. We read it last week, but it says, and Cush, that's one of the sons of Ham, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Now, what does it mean he began to be a mighty one in the earth? What we find not only in the biblical account, but also in the book of Enoch and other ancient histories that are not part of the Bible, they tell us that this man Nimrod was the first, quote-unquote, king on the earth after the flood. He is the first one to say, I want to rule over other men. And he began to force people to follow him, to comply with his rule. I'm sure there were some people, just like there are today, that they willingly followed him. But those that didn't willingly follow him, he forced them to follow him. He was a tyrant. He was a despot. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. In fact, he's the first mighty one in the earth after the flood. He's building a kingdom, not just a city, not just a tower. He's building a kingdom. Look at verse 9. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, I don't do the zodiac thing. I don't read the horoscope. I don't do any of that. But you know, the astrological signs in the heavens, the constellations, you can see Orion, who's the mighty hunter there with an animal over one arm and a club in his other hand. That Orion in the constellations is said to be the image of Nimrod. And many of the ancient cultures and ancient religions around the world date back their earliest stories to the belief that Nimrod, this man, was actually a mighty hunter. He wasn't just called a mighty hunter just for the sake of calling him that. But TR, many of those ancient cultures have stories that say that Nimrod was not only mighty in prowess himself, but some of the stories say he actually had cheetahs or leopards he used for hunting. Kind of like some have hunting dogs. He had cheetahs or leopards with spots that he used for hunting. And he would go after any game that was out there. So apparently he was a real man. The Bible talks about him. And he was a mighty hunter in reality. Not just being said about him, but it was true. Look what it says in verse 10 about him. Chapter 10, verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom, that is Nimrod, was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So it tells us four cities that he either built or captured, conquered, one or the other. And the one that we're reading about in chapter 11 is Babel. So this is one of the cities started by Nimrod. We know that because it tells us that in the previous chapter. By the way, the city Akkad, the people who lived there in the ancient city of Akkad, were known as the Akkadians. Later on in history, there are some other people known as the Akkadians. They're not directly related to this city, but that's where the name and the word Akkadians comes from. It's an ancient name for an ancient city that was founded by Nimrod. All right, now back over to Genesis chapter 11, where we're seeing verse 4 said, go to, let us build us a city. Who's the us? Well, this is Nimrod and those that are following him. That's who the us is. It's Nimrod and those following his leadership. Back to the story, though. The book of Enoch tells us that the ancient peoples of the world, all ancient civilizations have the same story of a man who's either called Nimrod, or if he's not called Nimrod, he's described the same way Nimrod is described, but he's given a different name in different cultures. But all ancient cultures have the same story about a man named Nimrod who becomes the first king in the earth and tries to build a city and a tower to reach unto heaven. Well, the book of Enoch talks about how Nimrod was trying to build this tower to reach to the firmament so he could break through the firmament into the throne room of God. And Nimrod's intention, according to the book of Enoch and ancient history, is his plan was to kill God in the throne room of God. Now, what's that?
Say
Satan. That's right. It's definitely Satan moving this man named Nimrod. It's not Nimrod coming up with all this. It's Satan moving him. You're exactly right, Brother Mike. Is God a man that he can be killed with bows and arrows? No, our God is not a God of flesh and blood. The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is not someone who can be killed with man's little bows and arrows or clubs or swords or spears or any of that. But their desire, their belief was if they could break through the firmament, get into the throne room of God up there on top of that sea of glass, they believed they could somehow dethrone God. Now, why would they want to dethrone God? He just brought their descendants through the flood on the ark, saved them, and gave them the opportunity to repopulate the earth. Why would they want to dethrone God? Why, it's the same reason that lost men are trying to dethrone God today. If you listen to Carl Sagan or any of those other talking heads for the last 100 years that are supposed scientists, Paul calls it science falsely so-called, they're still trying to dethrone our God. They're trying to pull God down off his throne and put man in his place. Why? Because they don't want to be accountable to a holy God. Why, it's the same thing Washington, D.C. is trying to do, to dethrone our God. Why? So they can put man in his place and not have a God who's holy, righteous, with absolute standards, tell them what they can't do. Man is still trying to dethrone God. That's what Nimrod was trying to do, break through the firmament, kill God, and not have to follow his rules anymore. They blamed God for the flood. In reality, yes, God's the one that brought about the flood, but it was because of sinful men that God brought about the flood. It was God's grace that any men survived the flood. Verse number 5 says, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." God said to himself, we've got a problem here. Because right now, all of these sinful people are already in rebellion against me. They all speak the same language. It's too easy for them to communicate with one another. And all they do is the same thing they were doing before the flood. Remember how God described man before the flood? He said in chapter 6, actually chapter 5, well, chapter 6 it said that, let me get my verse. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That was a description of lost people before the flood. You know what? Lost people after the flood still have the same sin problem. And God said, they all speak the same language, and if I let this continue, it's going to end up just like it was when I had to wipe them all out in the flood. God, speaking to himself, says in verse 7, "Go to. Let us go down." Now, who's the us? That's exactly right, Brother Mike. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Elohim, that's right. Three persons in one God. He's not three gods. He's three persons in one. He, I think for our sake, has chosen to reveal himself to mankind in three different persons, but he's one God. Our God is one God, but his three persons communed with himself. Elohim. And God, communing with himself, said, "Let us go down." By the way, 1 John 5:7 in your King James Bible says, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are what? One. That's right. If you want to know if any version of the Bible they've come out with is accurate with what it's supposed to say, you turn to 1 John 5:7. Because I guarantee you, every other modern version of the Bible since 1881 gets that wrong, leaves it out. The clearest verse in the Bible on the Trinity, every other modern version since 1881 and the Revised Standard Version leaves out 1 John 5:7. But God is three persons in one. He is a triune God. And he said, let us go down, verse 7, and there confound their language. The word confound simply means confuse. Let us confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. That means literally one day they were all working together. They understood each other. They all went to bed that night. They got up the next morning, and lo and behold, they went to work in their usual place on that tower, and one fella was trying to say, hand me a brick, and the fella he's talking to heard him say something like, hablo español? And he said, what? Huh? Come again? Say that again? Because he didn't speak Spanish or Portuguese or Chinese, or what any of the languages were that God originally began at the Tower of Babel. And the people could not communicate easily with one another. It created chaos and confusion, which is what the word Babel means. And as a result, the Bible says they left off to build the city and the tower. They said, listen, we can't communicate with each other. This is only going to cause problems. So everybody that speaks, everybody that can understand me, come on with me, we're going that way. And everybody that could understand him followed him, and they went that way. And they did what God wanted them to do in the first place. They scattered and replenished the earth instead of just replenishing this one little area right here in the plain of Shinar, like God told them to do in the first place. They didn't want to do it, but they ended up doing it anyway because it's what God wanted. They just didn't get a choice in how it ended up happening. Verse 9 says, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So God caused them to scatter. God confounded their languages. You say, well, preacher, is that where all the different races came from? I've had people ask me that many times. The reality is we don't know when and where the races with different colors of skin began, but we do know that this is where the different languages began. While we do not know where the different skin colors began, we do know that whoever caused the different skin colors to begin was God. Just like he's the one who created the different languages. We don't know when that happened, but we know who did it. And we have to go back to what God was doing at the Tower of Babel. You see, at the Tower of Babel, man was unified, united, but he was sinful man. And he was trying to build what mankind is still trying to build today, a new world order, a one world government. Why? Because Satan was the one behind it at the Tower of Babel. Satan is the one that was behind this kingdom, this city, this tower that was against God. And Satan has not changed his plan since the flood. In fact, the European Union, just several years ago, came out with a poster. And on the poster, you can go online and find pictures of it. The poster that the European Union came out with trying to get all their member states in Europe to vote together to join the European Union, it's a recruitment poster for the European Union, but it has a picture of the Tower of Babel on the poster by the government of the European Union. You say, preacher, the European Union has a picture of the Tower of Babel on their own recruiting posters? Yes, they do. You can see it for yourselves, and they are not bashful about it. They're not ashamed of it. It says, one language, one voice. You see, mankind, sinful mankind, is still trying to put back together what God tore down at the Tower of Babel. This new world order that the Antichrist is going to build, that Satan is already trying to build right now, this one world government, it's been part of Satan's plan all along. It's nothing new. We see it at least back to the Tower of Babel. God is a divider. Man wants to constantly come together against God. God's the one that divided the languages right here. We don't know when he divided the races, but whenever it happened, God's the one that did that too. God is a divider of mankind into peoples, nations, and languages, the Bible says. Well, why would God divide them up, divide us up into people, nations, and languages? It's not God being angry with mankind. It's not God being unkind to mankind. Rather, it is God's grace. For if God had not confounded their languages there, we would have ended up right back where we were before the flood, with the wickedness of mankind. It is God's grace that brought the judgment at the Tower of Babel. They thought it was God doing something bad to them, but it was actually God doing something good for mankind. For had God not judged them at the Tower of Babel, all mankind would have ended up wicked and against God. It was God's grace that he brought judgment upon the Tower of Babel. Now, we've got a few minutes left, so I want to go ahead and dig into what comes next, but I don't want to do that tonight. I want to hold the rest of the chapter for a later time. Now, next week we have our gospel singing on Sunday night. Hope you're here for that. It's going to be a blessing. But the following Sunday night, Lord willing, the plan is that we are not going to meet in here for our Bible study. We're going to meet over there for our Bible study. And we're going to talk about the religion at the Tower of Babel. We're going to talk about Nimrod, his wife Semiramis, and their child Tammuz. The religion that was started at the Tower of Babel was the foundation for all the ancient religions around the world. Because when they left the Tower of Babel and scattered against their will, they took with them bits and pieces of the truth of God's Word, but they also took with them all the false religion started by Nimrod and his wife at the Tower of Babel. It's why the Hindus, the Chinese, the Mayans, the Aztecs, all of those ancient civilizations all over the world have some very common elements to their ancient religions. Including towers and pyramids. That's right, Brother Mike. And it's because all ancient pagan religions everywhere in the world started at the Tower of Babel. By the way, the one world religion the Antichrist is going to put in place, that is already being built as we speak and brought into place, it also originated at the Tower of Babel. All it is bringing back together all the nations, languages, and peoples of the earth into a one world government and a one world religion. We're going to spend at least 1 week, maybe several weeks, next door where I can use the PowerPoint presentation and show you the things out of Scripture and those things to do with Nimrod, Semiramis, Tammuz, and other names that are mentioned in our Bibles, and you'll see how they all fit together. and how they're all originating at the Tower of Babel. I promise you, if you were not here for our study 3 or 4 years ago on Mystery Babylon, which is mentioned in Revelation, this will be eye-opening for you. And I think it'll put a lot of pieces into place for what's going on in the world today and what's going on with the different world religions we see today all kind of coming together. You're going to see some beliefs that are common among all of them. And you'll see, I think, what Satan's plan is and what God is doing in the middle of it. All right, I'm going to stop here for tonight. This is unusual. We're actually finishing up a few minutes early tonight, believe it or not. Does anybody have any questions or comments about anything we've looked at with the Tower of Babel or Nimrod tonight up to this point?